أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومحبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمة وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم وأصول الكرم وقادة الأمم وأولياء النعم. We were discussing about the concept mentioned here as Khuzan al-ilm, the treasurers of knowledge. And we had a short discussion about it. There is only one thing left to mention about this knowledge. The knowledge, of course, is a very complicated concept to analyze. Where does it come from? How do we acquire knowledge? And whether the knowledge we have is knowledge of reality or illusions? Well, there are lots of discussions about this. Usually the knowledge that we have about things is not knowledge about the things themselves. We have a knowledge about the properties of those things. We know what are the properties of the thing, and we use it. And this is what actually today's science is based upon. We don't care why things are created or what are their reality. What are their properties? This is important, and how we could employ them. This is the important thing for the science of today's knowledge. Now, there is a very interesting hadith related from the Prophet, peace be upon him, which is used very much by mystics like Ibn al-Arabi to allude to the true nature of knowledge which should be sought by human beings, rather than just the knowledge to employ things. The hadith says that the Prophet used to ask, Allahumma arid al-ashya'a kama hi. God, show me the things as they are. Well, of course, this is a question for the true knowledge about things, which are, of course, the manifestations of Asma'ullah. And in fact, if we know the true nature of things, we would know the true attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course, His name in proper way. Now, without going deep into this, we have two types of knowledge. One type of knowledge that we acquire about the properties of things through experience, through analysis and reflection. Another type of knowledge is a knowledge which is called al-ilm al-huduri, the knowledge by which we encompass the thing. We know completely why they are there and what they are, things. Things which are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you, if I remind you of the verse which we alluded to earlier on in Surah Hijr, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ. There is nothing, not one thing, but with us it's their treasures. The treasure of everything is with us. And we send it down. وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Send it down doesn't mean that it comes down from the sky. It means it manifests itself in lower layers of creation, farther away from this source of the light. It manifests itself. So if you want really to know what is a thing, what is a metal, what is a water metal, okay, what is a watermelon? You could say that it's a very delicious thing. Yes, we know the properties. It's a green thing which when you, of course, open it, there's a red thing inside and you eat it, it's very delicious. If you analyze it, you could say what are the the elements which have formed it, but why it is there? What is it really? Now, usually the modern science will try to evade this question, that why it is there. Of course, they evade it because it is not possible to know it through experience, why things are there, and what are they really? Is watermelon really, really created for us to eat? Well, we eat it, of course. It's good. It's there. We eat it. If we were not created, it was still there. So, if we were not created, who was to eat watermelon? Why watermelon is created at all? Well, we don't know. Of course, it's there. We eat it. But the reality of things. Now, if you go above the natural material phenomena, and you go higher than these, you want to know what is the reality of an angel, for example. Can human being know what is the reality of an angel, for example? Aranil ashya'a kama, show me things as they are. I really know what is their position in this, in the hierarchy of creation. Now, there is a type of knowledge which encompasses all these things. As Allah's knowledge, you know, Allah's knowledge is encompassing knowledge. Wallahu ala bi kulli shay'in muhit. Allah is encompassing everything. Now, some people might gain this knowledge as well. Their knowledge encompasses, penetrates the reality of things. Now, we have verses in the Quran which alludes to this. This knowledge is very, very important. And this is the knowledge that actually prophets, peace be on them, partake of from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, all knowledge is from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no knowledge but His knowledge. What we know is really through Him that we know. Now, this very famous word, verse in the Quran, Shahidallah annahu la ilaha illahu. Allah witnessed. That He knows that there is no God but Him. Now, we say there is no God but God, but we think that there is one God sitting somewhere in the universe and there is no other God but Him. But this is a false knowledge, isn't it? Of course, a very huge thing sitting in one corner of the universe and there is no God but Him. This, of course, before Islam, this was a pervasive idea of Tawheed. Now, we know that this is not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He has created time, He has created a space. You cannot imagine it. That, okay, where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, you cannot ask where He is, because He is the creator of the space. If He has created the space, then He is nowhere. As Amir al-Mu'minin says in Nahj al-Balagha, by knowing that He has created things inside this, inside Ain, you cannot say where He is, because you say where when there is a space, and when you attribute that space to things, as you can say when or what time, when you have a time and put things inside that time. Now, you know Allah has created the time, so you cannot say when about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has created the time. You cannot say where, because He has created where itself. Now, can you imagine something which has no where, which has no space? Well, we cannot imagine. It's very difficult for us to imagine. Now, it is difficult to imagine. It is more difficult to know. Of course, imagining is different from knowing. It is more difficult to know that there is no God but Him. It is a very, very deep concept in the universe. Now, Allah knows it. Of course, Shahidallah annahu la ilaha illahu. Who else knows this? Who else can know this? Wal malaika. Of course, not all malaika, not all the angels. Some of the angels know this. Know this, it means they witness it. Their knowledge penetrates this concept. And who else? Wa ulul ilm. Imam Bilqas, and the possessors of knowledge. Now, this is not certainly the ordinary knowledge. the possessors of knowledge as well, they witness it. They witness the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As He is standing in justice above everything in this world, they see it. So this is a different type of knowledge than the ordinary knowledge that we have. And when here we attribute knowledge, any knowledge, to prophets or to imams, we are talking about this type of knowledge, the knowledge which comes, which is taught by the Holy Spirit rather than being learned through experience. Of course, this is a different type of knowledge, and that's a totally different type of knowledge. Now, this knowledge of ulul ilm, which is mentioned in the Quran, and of course the superficial Muslims, we always have superficial Muslims. They want to take every concept in the Quran very easy. They want to give them the meaning that we understand in ordinary life. And this is not particularly good at all. I mean, to be satisfied with a shallow type of knowledge and attribute that type of knowledge and shallow concept to the Quran is something that lay ulama, I say lay ulama, lay scholars. You might say this is a contradictory type of concept, lay scholars. But most of the scholars that we have had are lay scholars. And that's why our a'imma usually were at pain with the scholars, because they did not understand what are the deep concepts mentioned in the Quran. So it's a very, very high position. Witnessing, shahida, they witness, they bear witness, they are shahid to the reality of Tawheed in this world. And this is not something to be underestimated about a person. Shahida Allah annahu la ilaha illahu wal malaika wa ulul ilm, and there are ulul ilm. Now, there's another instance of this ilm, this knowledge mentioned in the Quran. Now, Prophet claimed that he receives revelation. Who can prove it? Who can know what is revelation at all? So that the Prophet could tell them that this is what I have. This is the attribute I possess. Well, no one can understand this. Now, of course, the Prophet brings arguments, reasoning. We read the Quran, we say, okay, this is enough for us. This suffices. We know that this doesn't come from an ordinary man. This is big knowledge. It cannot be something which is slandered against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or just created out of a disordered mind, as some Orientalists said. Well, we know it. But not more than that. For lay people, Prophet shows miracle, of course, to convince them. Because this is what is possible for us. We understand if someone can do something extraordinary, we know that they are related to some source of power and knowledge. But for some others, they do not need miracles, or they do not need arguments. Some people see the whole connection of revelation between the prophets and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ كَفَى بيني وبينكم قل كفى بالله شهيدا بيني وبينكم ومن عنده علم الكتاب. Something like this. I'm not quoting the verse correctly. Say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient as witness between me and you, that I am his messenger, he is witnessing you. Of course, that's sufficient. And there is someone with whom is Elul Kitab. He also knows it. He also witnesses it. Although he does not receive revelation, or they do not receive revelation, but they see it, because Allah has given them this knowledge. قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِ وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَمَنْ عَنْدَهُ إِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. Now, this knowledge, if it is given to someone, and they do justice to it, of course, this knowledge could be given to someone and could be withdrawn from them. As we have in the Quran. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. He gave this knowledge to someone, he sought worldly material benefits from it, he withdrew it. Okay. Now, Therefore, if someone is in possession of this knowledge, their situation is very hazardous. In fact, sometimes we ask, if I am Masih alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, if they are aided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are ma'soom, so what are their merits? Aren't they given their knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what is the merit? The merit is to keep that knowledge, to deserve it continuously. And this is very important, and we have cases in the Quran, as I said. Take the example of Iblis. I mean, this is the most conspicuous example of someone given that knowledge and withdrawn. قَالَ اَخْرُجْ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ السَّاغِرِينَ اَهْدَتْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ مِنَ السَّاغِرِينَ. He was very big. Now the knowledge was withdrawn from him. Of course, he is still powerful, but not with that knowledge. And then you are from the abject, meager ones, as Allah mentioned, and about a human being. Now, there are some human beings, of course, they possess this knowledge, they deserve it, they keep it, and when they keep it, they have it here and in the other world. And they are guides here and in the other world. You might say, do we need guides in the other world? Yes, we do. Of course, we do guides in the other world. You see, go through all the verses of the Quran about the Akhirah, you will see that people at every instance need someone to tell them what's happening, what's going on, where they should go. And at the very end, when they want to go to paradise, they need some people to give them the signal that, yes, the gates are open, now you could go in. Now, we have many instances in the Quran. Just one instance I want to mention. And that is when the people are raised and they are bewildered. How long did we wait until this resurrection happened? And they start conjecturing among themselves. اللبثتم إلا عشرة. It took only 10 days, or it took just half a day, one day. قال الذين أوتوا العلم والإيمان. Now these people with knowledge, they are there. قال الذين أوتوا العلم والإيمان لقد لبثتم في كتاب الله إلى يوم البعث فهذا يوم البعث. Of course they don't know what's happening. This is the day of resurrection, and you stayed in the book of Allah until the day of resurrection. So, when we are talking, actually addressing Imam alayhi salam with this attribute, wa khuzan al-ilm, the treasures of knowledge. First of all, we acknowledge that they are in possession of such knowledge. In fact, when we talk in religion about knowledge, we talk about this type of knowledge, not any other type of knowledge. This is the ilm which was revealed to Adam alayhi salam, and we have in many riwayat that the ilm which was revealed to Adam, it remained on the earth, it was inherited by others, it was not withdrawn by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's always someone possessing this type of knowledge. Whether a prophet or an imam, there's always someone possessing this knowledge. So first of all, we acknowledge that some people have this knowledge, khuzzan. Now, khuzzan has another meaning as well. It means someone who's in charge of a treasury and can dispense of what is inside the treasury to others. Now, when we come to great mystics like Ibn al-Arabi and others, I quote Ibn al-Arabi because Ibn al-Arabi is from Sunni inclination, but he has found many things about these relationships between ulul ilm and other people, as he mentions himself in his books. He says that if you want knowledge, it cannot come except through some people who have it. If you seek knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course this knowledge needs purification. You have to be purified until Allah bestows you with this knowledge. Now it says, of course Allah will bestow it, but it's through the treasurers of this knowledge, which it comes. It doesn't flow directly from Allah to your heart. Allah gives permission that this knowledge should be given to you by its treasurers, those who habit, those who possess it, they would impart it to you after Allah has given the leave, has given the permission that this knowledge would come to you. So they are not only they are the possessors of knowledge, they are also the dispensers of this knowledge. Now, dispensing this knowledge, giving away this knowledge, is sometimes by just preaching the knowledge of religion, which is quite apparent meaning of it. In other times, it is just by bestowing to the heart of a person, which Allah, of course, gives the permission to be done. And of course, this is a vast area which we cannot enter for the time being, since we are trying to keep this discussion very brief. Unfortunately, I cannot hold it brief, so I'm sorry if we go into long details. So, خُزَّانَ الْعِلْمِ وَمُنْتَهَى الْحِلْمِ. Now, there is ilm and hilm are very interrelated. They should be interrelated. Hilm is forbearance, having patience with others, being mild and lenient towards ignorant people. And this is very important for someone who possesses knowledge. You see, if you are a scientist or a very knowledgeable scholar, and a lay person all the time boxing with silly questions, well, you get tired, you get angry. These questions you have out of it, total sheer ignorance. Now, suppose someone who has the knowledge at the level of A'imma and Prophets, how they are bogged by ordinary people, because they really do not see what they understand, what they know. So they should have utmost forbearance with people. They should be quite patient with them. And this is, of course, why immediately after mentioning that they are خُزَّانُ الْعِلْمِ, the treasurers of knowledge, فَالْمُنْتَحَ الْحِلْمِ, they are the utmost bearers of patience, forbearance, and leniency with people. In نَهْجُ الْبَلَاغَة, when Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is describing Muttaqeen, he said one thing which is very related to these two concepts is يَمْزُجُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْحِلْمِ. He mixes knowledge with forbearance. And of course this forbearance is because they are all the time in relation, in connection with ignorant people. In fact, when someone reaches this level of knowledge, everyone else compared to him ignorance are led. Everyone are led. Two things actually usually makes a person angry. One, that he cannot make people understand what they see. If you know something, but you cannot put it in any language. Now, this is the case with the Prophets. The poor people, I say poor, of course, in this respect, but they are not poor people, they never can find a language by which they could speak to people. And that is why the Prophet said, نَحْنُ مَعَاشُرُ الْأَنْبِيَا أُمِرْنَا أَن نُكَلَّمَ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرُ أُقُولِهِمْ. We, the Prophets, are ordered to speak with people according to their limits of intellect. So the Prophets never speak to us what they know. They speak to us what we can understand of reality, of spirituality. They never can actually pour out what is inside them, what knowledge they have. Of course, they can pour it out to some people, and that people are very precious ones. You certainly remember the type of complaint of Amir al-Mu'mineen to Kumail ibn Ziyad in Nahj al-Balagha, who says, Ya Kumail, inna ha'huna la'ilman jamma. Here the ilm, knowledge, is accumulated. It is compressed. But I cannot tell it to anyone. Law wajadtu lahu hamala. I wish I could find someone to whom I could speak about this knowledge. But I cannot. Even Kumail was not at that standard, that level, to whom Aminul Mu'mineen could speak about that knowledge. And then he says, I find some people that are very intelligent, but they have no faith. I find some people that have very high faith, but they are very simple-minded people. And I cannot speak of what is in my heart to anyone. And it is in this way that knowledge dies, when the possessor of knowledge dies and passes. So how could I speak of this knowledge to anyone? And then, of course, he says, but there is always someone. There is always someone who understands knowledge and who can carry it. And this is, of course, the Shi'i view about Imam, isn't it? The Imam is someone who always can carry this godly knowledge, the knowledge which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was given to Adam and the Prophet. There's always someone who could carry this knowledge. And Amirul Mu'mineen says in Nahjul Balagha that yes, there's always someone who can carry this. And then he says, وَكَمْ دَعْوَعَيْنَا أُولَٰئِكَ How many are these people? And where they are? Where are they? أُولَٰئِكَ وَاللَّهِ الْأَقَلُّونَ عَدَدًا Their number are very little. وَالْأَعْظَمُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ قَدْرًا But their station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their value is very great in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are sometimes apparent, as he said, sometimes hidden, sometimes no one knows them, but they are carrying this knowledge. Now, as I said, Amirul Mu'mineen, as the bearer of this knowledge, the treasurer of this knowledge, the way he interacts and communicates with other people, you could say it was muntaha al-hilm, with the utmost of forbearance. If someone asks the question and he answers and they don't understand, he puts it in simpler words again and again and again. And this is how the prophets have dealt with the people, actually. If you look, this is very interesting. I mean, you could yourself go and study. The argument, look at the argument of prophets with their people. Sometimes one gets angry. How silly people ask such things from these great men? And how open-heartedly, how leniently, how lovingly these prophets set out to explain for those ignorant people about all the knowledge that they had about God and such things. Okay, so it says, وَخُزَّانَ الْعِلْمِ وَمُنْتَهَ الْحِلْمِ So, ilm and hilm go with each other. They are, so if someone is a treasurer of that knowledge of Allah, they should be مُنْتَهَ الْحِلْمِ as well. وَأُصُولَ الْكَرَمِ And the very roots of karam, of course, means nobility and honor. Now, karam, nobility, as we know in the Quran, as we have learned from the Quran, there is no nobility inborn to any person through lineage or something like that. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, the noblest of you, the most honorable of you, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most God-fearing among you. So, atqakum. So, if we are attributing this concept, this attribute to a'imma, the very origin of nobility and karam, it means taqwa actually originates from them. They are the teachers of taqwa, and they are the exemplars of taqwa, and that's why they are usul and karam, the very root of nobility. Also, karam has another meaning, and apart from nobility and honor, it means generosity and magnanimity, which of course is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is kareem, of course, means generous, has this magnanimity. When we talk of course about Allah, when we say he's kareem, we don't mean that he's noble, because nobility is something usually attributed to creatures, not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here it also might allude to this attribute, usul al-karam, the origins of karam. it means that the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala originates through them and comes close to others, especially in terms of spiritual knowledge, which we know that it comes first to the Prophet and the inheritors of the Prophet, and then it flows to other peoples, whoever wants to partake of that knowledge. The knowledge is there for everyone. There's only one condition to partake of it, to have it, and that's to go and take it. That's the only condition. And of course, to go and take it, you need a container, you need something to take the knowledge from, and then you need a good physical situation so that you could drink that water. Of course, all these would go with it. But it is there. This water, this knowledge is there. And they are the usul of this generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa usul al karam wa qadat al umam. Qada, of course, is the plural of qa'id, which means leader. Now, of course, we don't mean political leader. Although politically, also, if someone is spiritually a leader, according to Islamic worldview, politically they should be leader as well. And this is the argument of Shias with other Muslim groups, that if someone is spiritually the leader, they should be politically the leader as well, because they could lead the society better than others. Now, we put aside the political aspect of it now for the time being. Qadat al-umam are the leaders of the nations. Now, this qiyada or leadership, again, it's mentioned in the Quran. I don't think you could find one concept here in Ziyarah Jama'ah which you could not support it in Quranic verses. And you cannot find it very clear with regards to others mentioned in the Quran. And then you could certainly extrapolate that to the inheritors of the Prophet. Now, we have in the Quran about guidance and spiritual leadership. When Allah speaks of some certain prophets, He tells to our prophet, this is very interesting, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ. These are about the progeny of Ibrahim, of course. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ. These are the people whom Allah has guided. Of course, directly. Guidance has come directly from Allah. فَبِخُدَاهُمْ اُقْتَدِحْ. So you follow. Iqtida is the other side of qiyada. If someone is qa'id, someone else is the muqtadi of that qa'id, of that muqtada, so to speak. So the Prophet is told to follow the guidance of other prophets. فَبِخُدَاهُمْ اُقْتَدِحْ. Now you might say that why prophets? In order to follow the guidance of others, why he has the same guidance himself. Now, of course, the Quran wants to say that there is no difference between these guidances, so to speak. If Allah has guided Ibrahim alayhi salam, He has guided you as well. His guidance is your guidance. Your guidance is His guidance. There's no difference. There's one guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you follow them. If there is nothing revealed to you with respect to a specific thing, you follow them. There is no difference. And if something is revealed to you, not revealed to them, their nations should follow you. And this is the meaning of nations of other prophets should follow the later prophets if they have something new in their revelation. If something revealed to them, not revealed to other prophets. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُمْ مُهْتَدِي. We have in other instances, at the end of Surah Nahl, we have this concept mentioned more explicitly, which the Prophet said, I am guided to the path of Ibrahim. He is my leader, actually. قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Say, Allah has guided me to Ibrahim's path, to a straight path. دِينًا قِيَمًا. This is a firm religion, a firm path. Well, religion means path, actually. Deen means path as well. Like Sharia, which means path. Tariqah means path. All are actually have the same meaning with different implications. Deenan, qiyaman, millat Ibrahim, mahan. This is the path of Ibrahim. Allah has guided me to this path. Actually, I am following this path. Now, these people, like the Prophet, our Prophet, Prophet Ibrahim, and other Prophets, they're all on the same path, the same guidance they have. So, they can follow each other, Allah will tell them, you have to follow each other. So, if for example, at the end of the time, Jesus alayhi salam comes and follows Imam al-Mahdi, or Imam al-Mahdi follows with Jesus, there's no difference, it's just one guidance which has come to both of them and to all the Prophets. Now, the only thing is that no one else but these people can claim leadership, religious leadership. This is very important. Religious leadership is only and only and exclusively reserved for them. No one else can claim religious leadership. We can lead others, we can be scholars, but we can't say that I am a source of guidance. It's not possible. Anyone saying this is just out of religion. And, of course, all the time we need this leader. This leader with the source, with knowledge coming from the source. And, again, isn't this the idea of Imam among Shias? I mean, we all the time come back to the same concept, the idea of Imamah with the Shia. It's a very deep-rooted concept with which you can explain many things mentioned in the Quran. If you take out this concept of Imamah out of Islam, then there are many things that you cannot explain in the Quran. It's not possible to explain them. It's not possible to have a qa'id anymore. You have to say that this leadership, religious leadership, should have been seized after the Prophet. Which is not, of course, the case, as we have in the verse, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذَرٌ, you are a warner. وَلِكُلَّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ, and every nation would have a guide. Okay, where are the guides after the Prophet if there is no Imam? How do we explain this verse in Surah Ra'd? إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذَرٌ وَلَكُلَّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ, you are just a warner. And every nation had a guide. And that guide would guide them. Well, of course, if you go to Ahadith of A'imma, in explanation of this verse, you find abundant hadith saying that we are the guides of the Ummah. Of course, we are possessors of that knowledge of the Prophet. And وَقَادَةُ الْأُمَمْ here means the ones who guide the nations. Umam, nations after the Prophet, of course. Not only the nation of Islam altogether. It's not possible in this capacity to guide the whole nation totally. Every nation, every generation should have their own guide in this respect. وَقَادَتَ الْأُمَمْ وَأَوْلِيَاءَ النَّعَمْ, and possessors of ni'mah, of bounty. Now, awliya has, again, two meanings. One are the possessors, the other are the dispensers. So, if we say, for example, to Allah, anta waliyu ni'mati, it means you possess the ni'mah that I have, also you have dispensed the ni'mah that I have. You have given the ni'mah that I have. So, awliya and na'am, again, has two meanings. One, the possessors of ni'mah, the other dispensers of the ni'mah. Certainly, there are the dispensers of the ni'mah of guidance. This is what we know for sure. Prophets, the ni'mah, is through them that we have this ni'mah of faith, iman, knowledge, nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are actually the dispensers of this to us. You recite the Quran, you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who has given you this ni'mah? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of all ni'mah. He is the owner and dispenser of all ni'mah. But it comes through people, certainly. It comes through intermediaries. So who has dispensed this ni'mah to you? The Prophet, isn't it? If the Prophet wasn't there, the Quran wasn't there, so you couldn't have been taken nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You pray, who has taught you this? You fast, who has taught you this? You supplicate with supplications which bring tears to your eyes. Who has taught you this? It's all through those possessors of the ni'mah who have dispensed this to us. Now, let's put this aside. Awliya'un na'am, the possessors of ni'mah. Of course, everyone is a possessor of ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the simplest object in this world is possessor of a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any object. The most obvious ni'mah which they have is the ni'mah of existence, isn't it? Where has existence come from? It has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ni'mah of existence that we have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you could build on this whole other ni'mah, the complex ni'mah. The simple ni'mah is the ni'mah of existence, and the complex ni'mah you can build on this. However, the Quran talks of a ni'mah, which we have discussed about previously, which is the real ni'mah. You see, all these bounties which Allah has given us could be a ni'mah, could be a punishment, could be good, could be evil. I mean, the light that Allah has given us. Is it good or bad? It's good, it's a ni'mah. But is this really a ni'mah if you are a kafir? What would the kuffar say on the day of judgment? Wouldn't they say, Ya wa yaqulu al-kafiru ya laytani kuntu turaba? They say, if we were just dust, we were not created at all. We didn't have this ni'mah of life. So, the ni'mah, which is ni'mah for everyone, for some people is naqmah, is punishment, is anti-bounty actually, is the other side of it. Take the ni'mah of, for example, the bounties that Allah has given us to employ in this world. Everything on this earth we employ is all ni'mah, bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we don't use them correctly, they become against us. They are not ni'mah. Now Allah mentions in the Quran that you should not think that we are given things to people, they are ni'mah for them. وَلَا يَحْتَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ. Of course, long life is a ni'mah, isn't it? Given respite and long life by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a ni'mah. But Allah says, those kuffar who have long life, who we give respite, they shouldn't think that it is good for them. أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرًا لَأَنْفُسِهِمْ. They shouldn't think it's good for them. It's bad for them. It's not a ni'mah. It's a punishment. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لَيَزْدَادُ إِثْمًا. We are giving them time so that they increase their sin. So it's not ni'mah. So every ni'mah is a relative ni'mah. It's a relative. It could be a ni'mah, it could be opposite. Everything that Allah has given you is the sharp edge of a sword. You could cut yourself or you could cut your enemies. Okay. Now the response that Allah gave to Shaitan, is it a ni'mah or a ni'mah? It's definitely a ni'mah. It's not a bounty. Allah, when He drew Shaitan away, when He cursed him, curse means that Allah is not going to give you any ni'mah anymore. This is the meaning of curse. Allah is not going to give you any ni'mah anymore. So if He cursed him, it means the response was not a ni'mah for him. It's a ni'mah. It's anti-ni'mah. So everything could be like this. There is only one thing which is absolutely ni'mah. There is no other side. And that is guidance. When Allah guides you, there is no other side. That is the absolute ni'mah. And this is what we say, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Guide us to the path of those upon whom you bestowed your bounty, which has no other explanation, no other interpretation. It's just bounty, pure bounty, nothing else. It's pure ni'mah. And of course, according to us Shia, in the verse which we are told, وَلَا تُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. You are going to be asked on that day about the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The A'immah said that this ni'mah is ni'mah of wilayah, and it means guidance. You are going to be asked about it. Guidance was given to you, not of course directly through the people. You rejected those people, and you are going to be asked about it. Now, the possessors of the ni'mah here, awliya and na'am, are the possessors of these bounties. Now, just one verse of the Quran I mention, and then inshallah we'll leave this for next week. One of the people who was the possessor of this ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Prophet Isa. And of course, the ni'mah of Allah upon him was so great, as upon our Prophet. إِنَّ فَضْلَ اللَّهُ كَانَ إِنَّ فَضْلَهُ كَانَ عَلَيْكَ كَبِيرًا. The fadl, the ni'mah of Allah upon you is so great upon the Prophet. Now, at the end of Surah Ma'idah, towards the end of Surah Ma'idah, we have something mentioned about Isa. إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا إِسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ اُذْكُرْ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكَ. Now, I want to explain what is this bound, this ni'mah, which is mentioned here. When Allah said to Isa, the son of Maryam, O Maryam, remember my ni'mah, which I bestowed upon you. Okay, what is this ni'mah? اذكر نعمتي عليك. إذ أيدتك بروح القدس. Okay, this is the absolute ni'mah. There is no doubt in this that this could not be interpreted in any other way. I supported you with Ruh al-Qudus. And that Ruh al-Qudus, when it comes, it is knowledge itself, inspired to a person. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. This is about our Prophet as well. We sent down to you, or revealed to you, you saw it, you encompassed it, a Ruh coming from us to you, bringing all this knowledge. مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِمَانِ. Before that Ruh coming to you, you didn't know what is Kitab, what is Iman. Now that Ruh has come, you are possessor of knowledge. This is exactly what is said about Isa here in this verse. Ya Isa ibn Maryam, اذكر نعمتي عليك إذ أيدتك بروح القدس تكلم الناس في المهد وكهلا. Right from your childhood, I gave you this Ruh. I supported you with Ruh al-Qudus. You could speak knowledge to people in the cradle, and you would speak to them when you are an old person. Well, of course, according to explanation, it means that Isa alayhi salam would come and he would be old. Now, of course, he was taken at a young age. He will be old later on when he reappears. And it is telling Isa alayhi salam that the bounty is that I have given you, supported you with Ruh al-Qudus. You will have the knowledge at a young age, and you will have the knowledge at an old age. تُكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ فِي الْمَهْدِ وَكَهْلًا. What else is this ni'mah? وَإِذْ عَلَّمْتُكَ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. وَإِذْ عَلَّمْتُكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. I taught you the book, the wisdom, kitab and hikmah. Oh, this is the bounty which has no other interpretation. And Torah and Injil. وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. Now, this is a different type of ni'mah. It's all an explanation of that ni'mah, isn't it? اذكر نعمتي عليك. Remember my ni'mah of you. وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الطِّينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. You made out of clay something like a bird, the shape of a bird. فَتَنْفُقُ فِيهِ. You blew in it and it became a bird. فَتَكُونُ خَيْرًا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Of course, with the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what type of bounty is this? This is a great bounty, isn't it? This is the name of Allah manifested in Isa alayhi salam. It's only the work of Allah who could do this, isn't it? It's Allah who is the Muheen. He gives light. He blows light into everything. Now, he says, you remember my ni'mah. I gave you the same thing as I had myself. And do not think this is very far-fetched. Don't you see? Now, this seeing, isn't this the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Ennahu Samiun Basir, isn't it? He's Basir. He's the only seeing. He has given you this bounty. You can see. Now you think it's very, very strange if Allah gives the other attribute of Muhin to someone, that he could give life to them. It is not very far-fetched. Remembering the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, the rahmah, the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are lots of attributes of Allah manifested in you, in us. We do not realize it. We just think that these are trivial things. And of course, there's another ni'mah. Now these ni'mah of seeing, hearing, which are attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are manifested in all human beings. But there are, and they can be ni'mah and ni'mah. But there are some attributes which are pure ni'mah. Okay, now, وَإِذْ تَخْلُقُ مِنَ الْتِينِ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. You made out of clay the form, shape of a bird, فَتَنْفُخُ فِيهِ. You blew in it, فَتَكُونُ طَيْرًا بِإِذْنِي. وَإِذْ تُبْرُؤُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَسَ بِإِذْنِي. You healed, you cured the lepers and the blind people who had no eye at all, no bone in their eyes at all. You cured them with my permission. This was my bounty on you as well. وَإِذْ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِي. You gave life to the dead. Now this is again, this is different from the first blowing into clay. Now, the other one, of course these are two different attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one is giving life to something which has no life at all. The second is giving life back to something which had life previously. It's resurrection. You can give life, you can resurrect, you can do whatever I can do, and inshallah you can do later on in Jannah whatever God can do. That's very far-fetched. As human beings, as this complicated machine of nafs inside us, this is not something very, very difficult to imagine. So here, Isa alayhi salam, he can give life, he can resurrect, وَإِذْ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِي. And then it continues, وَإِذْ أَوْحَيْتُ إِلَى الْحَوَارِيِّينَ. I revealed to Hawari to support you, which is another ni'mah given only to pure, knowledgeable people, which Allah would turn the hearts of people towards them. This is another bounty. So when we talk here, awliya and na'am, the possessors of ni'mah, we mean the ni'mah which could not be turned into ni'mah. This is the pure ni'mah of which all of us benefit, from which all of us benefit. And of course there is one or two other points about this awliya and na'am. I think I forgo mentioning them, and inshallah we leave the rest for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi.